more.
At first, he thought he didn't have a cell phone because we were poor and all the kids were making fun of him. And then about the last year, he's just really started owning it. Like, nope, I don't have a cell phone. I'm literally the only kid in my high school who doesn't have a cell phone. And he just started, like, it's okay. And we just now gave him a phone. And he's like, thank you for making me socially acceptable.
All right. Welcome to Mom Life Community. We are mothers uplifting mothers, and we hope that today's topic will bring you a bit of encouragement. We are tackling the adventure of raising teenagers. We're so happy to have you joining us and listening today, friend. I'm your co-host, Heather Houlet.
And I'm Helen Smallbone. I'm smiling at the moment because raising teenagers can be quite a daunting task, and one that we need to like to encourage you all on, and to encourage you just to lean into God's wisdom for guidance, because we need it. It's so important to keep a healthy foundation of trust and open communication with our teenagers. And this will involve a lot of time and a lot of listening. When you're talking with them, be honest about your own struggles. It just really helps. Talk about the challenges and the failures you've experienced when you were growing up and in school, and make it real, whether it be about acne and clothes, relationships, problems with schoolwork, your struggles with athletics, whatever it is, just keep it real. In our family, we try to have a family dinner each night where each member attends and no one leaves until we are finished eating and have permission to leave the table. And it's fascinating to me because a lot of times now it's not our kids who are at the table, it can be our grandkids. And it's amazing how often they put their, as soon as they finish, like, can I go? And it's like, yep, but that's not what the meal's about. You've just got to sit there till we're all done. So, and then, you know, you start to get into conversation, but it's just the habit is to, a meal is about eating, not about fellowship. And so it's something that we're actually training in our family, the next generation. But it's an, I find that in that environment, when you're focused on another task and eating is another task, that you can actually get greater, more healthy and active communication. But I'm also aware we have, I've got seven kids, and now when we're all together, it's like 25 because we've got 13 grandkids. So it's crazy. And I'm very mindful that all of us have, may have a quiet child, a child who actually doesn't participate. And it's happened in our family, and it's one of those things I wish I had have been more aware of when they were younger and growing. So my encouragement would be try not to let a child get lost in your family dynamics.
So good. I love what you said, Helen, about that active communication and being aware of the quiet child. It's so important because I think that when we're engaging with our teens, we need to ask direct questions, right? Like communicating with them specifically rather than just how was your day today? Ask them, you know, who did you eat lunch with today? You know, what teacher at school was really challenging you? Is there someone at school that makes you laugh a lot? You know, just being more intentional with those questions. And I think it shows our teens a genuine concern and that we're not just going through the motions with the heart connection. Now to the next point, contrary to what most parents believe, teenagers actually really do want rules.
We may not always want them or think they want them, but they definitely want them.
Right. Albeit they will never, you know, obviously admit that or tell us that or even realize it themselves in the moment. But rules and boundaries are so important.
Just going to go through a few what I would deem as important rules to have in the home, and they'll just help us focus in on what some of those rules might be. One is to treat each other with respect and kindness, because a home is where we're going to practice healthy relationships, and it's just so important to continue growing in having healthy relationships. Everybody contributes to the running of a home by having chores. And this teaches responsibility and that they are a vital part and needed in the family. It also teaches much needed skills.
That's so good. And to know your child's limitations and set reasonable expectations for them. If a child worked hard on a test but only got a C on a paper, then he has done well.
Yeah.
And to reward them for that, reward the good behavior and genuine efforts to do a good job, because oftentimes they can feel like they haven't done enough because it isn't the best, and that their best is important and unique. Speak life, speak positive words, and just stay positive with them. This is a very vulnerable stage of their life, and they desperately need our belief and our support in them.
Yeah. And be in their lives.
Mm.
Sometimes they don't make that very easy for us to be in their lives, but know who their friends are.
Mm-hmm.
And when they're out and about, know who they're with and where they're going.
Mm.
And at least try and do it most of the time. It's probably not going to be all the time, but as best you can. A big one for me, and I felt fairly strongly about this in the home, was to monitor dating.
Yeah.
I was not a huge dating fan, and we kept dating to a minimum in our family so that the relationships didn't overwhelm.
Mm, that's good.
Keep a good balance of time spent with their nuclear family so that you still have active input in their lives. And then, of course, balancing it with time spent with friends. As we all know, teenagers don't make the wisest of choices and decisions at different times. And we can remember back to when we were a teenager and we didn't make wisest decisions. And Proverbs 22:15 reminds us that folly is bound in the heart of a child. And we saw evidence of this with one of our sons. He's always been a good kid and he's a responsible teenager. But at a party with some of his friends, they all decided to get in one of the mates' new trucks and that they were going to go and do some donuts. Now, I had no idea what a donut was. I must have lived a naive, boring childhood. But until this time, I didn't know what a donut was. But the trouble was that they chose to do the no-nuts on some government property. And so the police came. Well, the police treated those boys like they're good kids, but they were treated them like they were delinquents and they scared the living daylights out of every single one of them. They made each boy call their parents and they wouldn't release them until each parent came. And so my husband being, he's always thankful for the work the police do because I know it's a thankless task. So he thanked the police because I think he was very happy that he put the fear of God in them. But once our son was in the car and retelling the story, we laughed so hard. But we're very thankful that he had learned a good lesson.
That's so good. You know, generally in a healthy relationship, teens don't want to disappoint their parents,
no,
right? And to have that safe place. I really believe that when there are rules set in place, that we need to allow a time and a space to explain why the rule exists and to have clear expectations. Stick to your yes and your no. You know, oftentimes as parents, when our kids are toddlers, we are told, you know, stick to your yes and no and don't waver. You have to, you know, they have to know who's in charge. But I think that this differs just a bit with teenagers. I believe that by now they should be trained well enough to be able to give them some grace. And this is not grace that's earned or deserved, but something that you choose to do as a model of what Jesus does for us. Surprise them. Start giving them more independence to be able to say, you know, I know we have this rule to be home by 9, but it's okay to stay out until 10 tonight because I know this event is important to you. And, you know, just tell them, as long as you answer your phone and we know where you are and they can respect those rules and abide by them, I think that giving them more to be responsible for as we train them to be productive members of society as adults is so important. So don't be a stickler that you can't be spontaneous with your teen at times.
And sometimes I think going on from that, teenagers don't want us to think that they're still kids, that they want to think that they're above and beyond their parents. But they're growing, their brains are still changing and forming, their bodies are changing, and they definitely need us in their lives. We bring a security and a guidance that is so important. And so don't underplay your role as parent in their life and help guide them on their journeys as they change into adults. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I love this verse, and it's fascinating for me. I'm 66 now. I'm on the other side, got all adult kids, grandkids, but I've actually seen this lived out with our kids. It's funny how a lot of times they will jokingly say that they're in a situation and they hear our voice in their heads.
So good. And, you know, Helen, I don't necessarily believe that this verse in Proverb is as much a promise, but a warning.
kids do need a lot of guidance and teenagers especially do because they've gotten great in freedoms and they need to be accountable to those freedoms. Something that's so important, I think, in the home is for you and your husband or your spouse to be on the same page. As parents, being a united force is so very important and a strong foundation for the health of the household. And we can't let our teenagers see the struggles because they're young adults, see our struggles and divide us as parents. And this also pertains to divorced or single parents. You must still have some sort of unity in parenting your teens because without that, your teen will see you both as weak and can play one against the other, and then that results in chaos.
So true. That's great, Helen. And also, this is, it's funny because I hear these things, this all the time, but be the parent, not the BFF. You know, how many times
it's another challenge
as a parent. It's another challenge. And
because you are getting into that thing where you sort of want friendship, but you still have to be the parent.
Yes.
And it's easy to succumb to the easy route, right, which is to be the BFF.
And, you know, you see all the time, hashtag my BFF.
Yes.
You know?
It's
like, no, you're the parent. I love my kids. I love them so much. And I actually really like them too. I love being around them. I love when they want to go places with me. I love going on vacation with them and watching movies together. And some might even say that we have a sweet friendship. My kids are good friends to others, and they're a good friend to me by the world's definition. But it is so important to have a clear understanding of who is the parent and who is the child. You can have an abundantly beautiful relationship with your kids that does not include being their BFFs. And don't allow other parents to parent for you. Your child needs you. Oftentimes, that might mean setting a boundary with grandparents who have a never-ending amount of spoiling to do. And don't get me wrong, it's good and fun in an appropriate manner for grandparents to do that. But too much spoiling is an overreach of the parents and can be detrimental to the teen for sure. And to take responsibility. It's not the church's group. It's not the youth pastor's group or job. It's not the teacher's job. It's not anyone else's job to raise your teens. It's your job to raise your teens.
And if you're a little unsure as to whether you're more friend than parent, here are some questions that you could ask yourself and ponder on. Do you have to bribe your teenager to have them obey you? Do you allow your teenager to wear you down so that you cave in and give them what they want? Does your teenager feel a need to take care of you on a regular basis?
Good. And I think prayer, obviously we know prayer is so powerful.
Oh my goodness. Need prayers when you're a parent of a teenager.
Praying with them, praying for them. A pastor once said, and this is so powerful, that prayer is the least you can do and it's the most you can
love
do.
That.
You know, when we were in the throes, just in the thick of it with our oldest, our teen, you know, there would be times that I would just go in his bedroom when he wasn't home and just pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to cover that room from the bottom of the floor to the top of the ceiling in all four corners and just plead for his heart and that he would have a heart that just chased after God. And even, you know, outside in the hallway when he would be sleeping at night. And I do this with all the kids, really, but sometimes one needs a little bit more at the time, different seasons in life, right? But just praying outside of their door at night when they're sleeping and just asking God to intervene in whatever. And also another thing is to pick your battles, moms. At the end of the day, really, we want to win their hearts and not the war.
Yeah, we are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy is trying to steal the hearts and lives of our children. So our prayer does become incredibly important. Well, ladies, our brave ladies who have joined us here, this is not necessarily an easy topic, but I think we've got some great content here and some stuff that we can think and talk about, and let's see what everybody has to say about this in their lives. So, first question, girls, what are some struggles you faced with your teen and how have you overcome them?
So I'll jump in.
Janice is going to be the brave first.
So like Heather was saying about having boundaries and having rules and the importance of them with teenagers and how they actually want them. Our oldest, at about 14, had really started struggling with anxiety and depression.
which has probably been emphasized in a lot of teens' lives during COVID, surely.
And he ended up suicidal.
Oh, dear.
And I became terrified to discipline him. I felt terrified to put any kind of rules, boundaries, any kind of confrontation. I was afraid it was going to make him want to harm himself. And he was getting away with everything. Now,
how long a period of time would that have been?
It was about 2 years from 14 to 16. And my husband and I were arguing over it.
Yeah.
My husband was being even harder on him, which was then causing me to come in and be even softer. And, you know, I would, you're going to make him want to hurt himself. And I was so afraid. And on the flip side of that were my two younger children who they're still having all the rules, all the boundaries. They're doing what they're supposed to. And then he was really being separated from the two of them. So they had all of these rules and lines they had to stay in. And then he was literally doing whatever he wanted. And I was always like managing after he had done something bad, you know, or, you know, made the mistake. And finally, one day, we were having another confrontation over a bad choice he had made, and I'm feeling all my fear, and all of a sudden, something just broke in me, and I said, enough is enough. You are not going to be treated differently anymore. So I'm not going to make one more decision based on fear that you were going to harm yourself. I'm like, it has been holding me captive. Like, and I am going to give you the same rules your brother has. The same rules that apply to him are going to apply to you. You are not doing whatever you want anymore. And everything flipped. He suddenly started falling right in line. All he wanted was to be treated like the other kids. And he was taking advantage of the lack of boundaries because that's what we do. I mean, that's our human nature. But it created such a change in him and in our home when we started pushing back on him and setting rules. And he responded really well to it. He didn't like it, but you could tell it really did create safety for him. And he... And it made him feel loved because he felt like we loved the other two more. You know, and at the time, I wasn't not loving him. I was scared, but it was sending the message to him that we saw them with potential and we saw them as, you know, able to follow the rules. And he was kind of just like, you know, the mess up, the one who was always going to not do well in school or...
Good.
And that really emphasizes the verses, and I don't know exactly where they come from, but the verses that say that God corrects us because he loves us. And he knew and felt safe and corrected when he had those boundaries and when he was being corrected. Pretty special. Thank you for sharing, Janice. That's great.
Maybe you're in a struggle right now that you haven't overcome yet. We'd love you to share that with us too.
I'm kind of in between right now. I have one that's moved out, which is fantastic because it's time. I love her. And that's, you know, there's always a time that comes where it's time. You're like, goodbye. And then one that's just moving into, like starting to move into the stage. He just turned 11. So he's, you know, puberty and all of that fun stuff. And he's dealing with like the anger and all of these different things. And so trying to discipline him with all of these new feelings and all of these new things has been interesting because I feel like he has this super huge heart and he's got this internal struggle of all of my emotions are crazy right now, but I don't want to disappoint my family or my parents and stuff like that. And so we're coming to this like weird place of discipline that we're still trying to figure out exactly how to do with him. Whereas when we were dealing with our oldest, it was very different because there was a third party involved trying to manage all of the different things where it's like, okay, in this house, these are the rules that we have. And so disciplining her was very different because she had a whole outside input that was
from
her mom. And so dealing with that aspect changed everything with how we disciplined her. And we couldn't be as strict as I would have preferred with her because she was never, that was never how they disciplined her. That part was a struggle for us. So trying to balance like, okay, we did this with her and we're doing this with him. And so it's that for me to reconcile was very difficult because I wanted the same. Like these are the rules and this is how we're going to follow them. And so it, going back and forth between the two, and now that she's moved out, you know, obviously it's different. She's on her own. She's 20 years old. The discipline part, like we're kind of moved on now. Mm-hmm. But now trying to figure out, okay, now we've got this new one. How do we deal with this? He's such a sweet boy, but he's dealing with that extra piece of outside how the boys act. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, I don't want to, I can crush him really easily and I don't want to. Mm-hmm. And so it's just a balance, trying to figure out that balance mm-hmm. with him.
That's good. I have a girl that, my kids are 3, 6, 9, and 12. So I don't have an actual teenager yet, but I feel like we have been there for a few years just because my oldest she's really like socially advanced. She seems like she's older. And, we're really seeing those struggles happen now, you know, as they're going through puberty and entering these teenage years, they're trying to figure out who they are and what they want to do and who their friends are and you know, even who they are in Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, just trying to figure out what her walk with the Lord looks like. So there's definitely, I mean, we have our good days and then we have some really, really bad days. And I think just trying to walk through that, engage through all of that. But something one of you had said earlier about being vulnerable with your kids, we had like a breakthrough moment about a month ago. She was saying something to me. It was pretty awful. Something in the regards of like not wanting me in her life anymore. Or, I don't know. We were just, you know, we were having a blow up kind of day. And I started to get really emotional. This was right before bed. And I said, you know, so when I was a little girl, when I was 8 years old, my dad passed away. Mm-hmm. And I said, you don't know what it's like to not have a parent in your life. Mm-hmm. I said, but I do. And mm-hmm. I said, I would give anything to have my dad in my life. And I just was really honest with her and really, really vulnerable with her and how much what she said hurt me. Mm-hmm. And she had no clue. You know, she wasn't, when she was saying that, she wasn't thinking that. And so that really opened up a door for her to be, you know, honest with me about how she was feeling and for her to understand where I was coming from. And we talked through it and we, you know, prayed together and forgiveness and, you know, forgiveness. It's such a beautiful thing because the act of repairing, it's much like when we exercise and we're working out, our muscles are ripping, right? Mm-hmm. But then they repair. And they actually get stronger. And so I love those moments that we have with them, that when we're, you know, we have these mess ups, these blow ups, and then we offer forgiveness to one another and repair that, we actually are making our bond stronger. Mm-hmm. And I think that picture is always so encouraging to me. But anyway, so we had, you know, these moments, and the next day she was like, Mom, I feel different. Like, I feel like something in the atmosphere has changed. Mm-hmm. You know, because I was vulnerable and I was willing to, you know, share openly with her.
And I think what else you were in not just talking about your dad, but you were also talking about how her words hurt mm-hmm. as a parent. And I think sometimes they see us as parents as, I don't know, have a protective shield around us, that they can treat us really how they want. And to be vulnerable in allowing her to see your pain, not from only just your dad loss, but from her words, I think was incredibly powerful. Mm, very healing. Thanks, Jessica.
Yeah, I can relate to Jessica. I don't have a teenager yet. I got a 10-year-old, 8-year-old, and a 4-year-old, but she is going on 14. Kind of relate, maybe. Lord help us. But I love to hear you ladies talk about where you are with your teenagers, and I have sought counsel from other people who are that much further ahead. That's why I love Mom Life, coming to that group and seeking godly counsel from these women, because I lost my mom when I was 13 and she died of lupus at 37. And so I never had those teenage years with a mother. And then my father, amazing, but understandably so, he was grieving so deeply, as we all were. And so he was kind of absent in those for a little while there. And so my sister, thank the Lord, she really did become, I mean, my best friend and like a mother figure. So she's poured into my life.
Oh, much older.
She's 22 months older.
Yeah, oh, wow. So, oh, I was thinking a few more years. But, oh, wow.
Yeah. And to this day, we still sort of have that dynamic, best friends, yet a mother. And I'm so grateful to God for that. But I have thought about that. I was like, okay, God, like my mother was very sick for quite a few years before that. So we didn't have a lot of, you know, those conversations of what it looks like to be parented as a teenager or preteens and what that would look like for me. And so I am just so grateful for my sister, for godly woman, and just hearing you guys speak. I know that the Lord will give me what I need and will equip me. But that has been a prayer of my heart as well, that He would really guide me, because I've not journeyed that with my mom. And so I've been honest with, my kids. We've had those conversations too. We've been very honest with each other about that. They see me crying still. I mean, the grief is a lifelong process, and I still grieve her deeply. And they've seen that. And my husband, he was diagnosed with cancer 4 years ago. And my oldest, he just straight up asked me, he's like, well, mom, you know, your mom died at a young age. Will daddy die? And so we've had like very serious conversations about this, pointing to the gospel. It's opened up beautiful conversations at a young age. Not that I want them to go through this, but because of that, the Lord has been very gracious. And we have had really awesome conversations, but hard conversations. And so there's a unique awareness at a young age, just like the Lord gave to me. But I do pray for that. So thank you guys for sharing, because I'm encouraged to hear this stuff, and I will continue to need to seek. Mm. So mom life has been a huge blessing for that. I think I've always desired, since I don't have that, I've desired that.
Yeah, parenting is definitely a journey, right? And you go through these different seasons. Mm-hmm. Where you struggle with different things, you know? And I think, you know, I was thinking like, you know, what am I struggling with right now with my teenager, you know? And I thought back to when we start, so I have a very early teen, he's 14, and he's a rule follower, he's a good child, you know? And I had to think about it, what am I struggling with, you know? But then I'm like, oh, I have a lot. I can't even ask myself that. but I remember when we were going through the phase of him finally coming into himself and starting to say, no, you know, you guys may like that I do this, but I don't really like this. Or, you know, when he started to give us pushback and when you couldn't, and we kind of start to lose that control when he kind of started to be a little bit more opinionated about the things that he wanted to do. And it wasn't, oh, time for this and time for that and making a schedule out for him. That became very challenging because it was a big shift. And we had to, you know, step back and allow him to be him, you know. And so that was like our first. And what happened was that he decided he didn't want to play his sports anymore, which was soccer. And for us, that was like, you know, a gut punch, you know, because we were so involved in it that we didn't even realize that it was something that he wasn't even desiring to do anymore. We were pushing it like, what's going on? What's going on? But long story short, that was like the first challenge of, you know, parenting, you know, early teenagers, because for us it was, oh, we don't get to make all the rules anymore, you know? And so that, I just feel like you just continue to just go on this journey with your kids, you know? And I think that the challenges are going to, you know, continue to be different, and you grow, you know, and you have to learn to let go. And I know during that time, I've always struggled with trust. I've always been a worrier and always, you know, had anxiety about things. And so going through a season when God is really allowing me to learn how to trust him, I'm starting that to now apply that with my teenager, knowing that he's going to grow up and I have to continue to relinquish my control and let God have the control and be totally okay with that, because he can be in no better hands, you know, anyway.
That's good.
I think that's a wonderful reminder to us that God loves our kids more than we love our kids.
Yeah.
His love is perfect and ours is always going to be imperfect. Mm-hmm. And to trust our kids to him, we just need to be doing it regardless of the age, whether they're teenagers or babes in arms. We've got to trust his love for them over ours. And I think sometimes a mother's love is very wants to hold tight, wants to control. Yeah.
Yeah.
And to release them is not an easy task.
Mm-hmm. I think, too, I was just talking with a friend of mine, and we were talking about our teen years and how challenging they were and how hard they were. And she was saying, she goes, I could not even imagine what would have happened to me if I had social media and technology the way that these teenagers have today. She's like, it would have absolutely destroyed me. I cared so much what people thought. Yeah. And I think that that's a huge, I mean, our teenagers are constantly being told all day who they need to be accepted. And where with my oldest, where he had a cell phone and he goes to his own drum. Nobody's going to convince him to be or not be anything. But my middle is very easily influenced and wants to be liked so badly. Like, it's almost out of control. And he will work so hard to, like, be the thing that he thinks other people want him to be. And so with him, I've had to say, no, no social media. You are struggling to know who you are, and I don't need anyone else telling you who you need to be. You've got to figure that out. And so it's just even finding those kind of things. Certain kids can handle it, and then other kids can't. And knowing your kid, knowing their limitations, picking up on, is this who they really are? Is this what they really want to be doing? Or are they feeling pressure? Because if they're chasing after what those around them and their peers in the world tell them, they'll miss out on what God has for them and the giftings that he's placed. Because the enemy is constantly going to be looking to rob them of why God brought them here. And he'll use every kind of distraction. So raising a teen right now is especially hard because you've got to have the wisdom and discernment of knowing, helping to guide them in the path that God set before them, and then silencing all the other voices and influences.
And that takes work.
Yeah, it that are work. Going against it. Yep. And I mean, my son, at first he thought he didn't have a cell phone because we were poor and the only kids were making fun of him. And then about the last year, he's just really started owning it. Like, nope, I don't have a cell phone. I'm literally the only kid in my high school who doesn't have a cell phone. And he just started, like, it's okay. And we just now gave him a phone and he's like, thank you for making me socially acceptable.
Now, in him having it now, how is he handling it?
He's doing pretty good. He knows he's not allowed to ever be laying on the couch with the phone in his hand. You know, like, I just limit it to, this is for communicating. I want you to communicate with your friends. I want you to be able to socialize, and I want you to be in the text threads and know what's going on, but I don't want you being consumed by it. And so we tell him, because he has lots of interests and hobbies. Like, if I'm not hearing the piano throughout the day, that's an indication that you're being pulled into other directions. So I really just look, is he still doing all of the things that he loves, or is he getting sucked into the rabbit hole? Like we all do. It doesn't stop when you grow up.
That's so good, Janice. And just the intentionality. We did an episode on technology on another season, and just the importance of being aware, being intentional. It can happen. We don't have to limit our children from everything and live in a bubble, but it takes work on our end to be intentional and set those boundaries with them to be able to have that.
Yes.
It's good. Thanks, Janice.
Being intentional is definitely important. It's hard for me to punish or discipline my teenager because, as I was saying before, he's a rule follower. He's a good child, you know, and I don't really have major issues with him. He hadn't gotten to the point yet of wanting to go out with his friends and hanging out and all that. Know, those different things and those challenges that I know I'm gonna have to face. But like right now, I just realized that he's paying so much more attention to, and he's a good student, but I was just praying the other day and God showed me that, you know, what is he watching when he's on a computer all the time? And he was showing me that I need to make him more aware of how much time he's spending on that stuff rather than picking up his Bible or, you know, and reading. And so I was like, well, what can I do to make him more intentional? And so I bought him a devotional. And I was like, well, why don't you, you know, mommy reads one every day. Why don't you, you know, read it? We can discuss it. And so that was just something that, top of mind, I have to do my devotional, you know, instead of just, I have a hard time just picking up the Bible and choosing where to start, you know? And so I had to take that away from him.
And it's been working just, and I've told him, I had conversations with him and said to him, this is a lot of times is a trick of the enemy that he is, you know, feeding all this stuff in your head, whatever, you know, this watching, but it's taking time away from God, you know? And so we're starting to have those type of conversations. And
I love that you discuss it together too. That creates a quality time as well.
And to give them another option, you know, like here's an option, here's a Bible study, rather than just being like, you need to turn that off and read your Bible, you know, like instead of it being like a discipline thing, like even like, it's like a child, like when they're little, like, hey, let's don't play with that toy anymore. Here's another option, like distracting with another option. But you gave him something that would encourage it, you know, encourage the Bible study. That's good.
That is good.
I think one of the biggest things right now for the teenagers, especially with social media and all the other things, it just comes down to identity. You know, and who are we telling them they are, and who are they listening to? And back to your point, Janice, of allowing them to have the phones and stuff like that, because there's so much wrong identity being thrown at them, and they want to, you know, a lot of them, they want to fit in, they want to be like their friends, they want to have those things to talk about on Snapchat or TikTok or all those different things. You know, all the different social media platforms out there that are trying to tell them who they are. And I think that's one of our biggest roles is to, this is who you are. And for them to have that strong base of identity so that when they see those things, it's just like, well, that's them. That's not who I am. That was one of the bigger struggles that we had with our oldest was identity. And so now that, you know, you kind of learn from the first one, right? You move it down to the next one. Okay, let's do this better. So with our son now, before he's, because we don't, he has a phone to talk on, you know, to text occasionally, but social media platforms are, there's no way. And before we allow anything like that, I want to make sure, like, you know who you are. Because he already has that struggle now with just moving into middle school and, you know, the boys, how they act and how they're being with him. And thankfully, he's still to a point where he'll come back and he'll like, man, this boy said this and this boy said this. And I was like, but you know who you are, right? And so he's grasping it, which is, praise the Lord, because it's so scary. Sending him to middle school was probably one of the scariest things that I'd done because it's just like, I have zero control of what's happening. And I'm like, oh, please know who you are. So it, I think, yeah, it really just boils down to identity and what, who they are. Like, do you know who you are?
And we have to teach them. It's okay for people to not like you. It's okay for you to not be their cup of tea. And when your identity is coming from Christ, that's a lot easier to handle. But when you are looking for other people to tell you who you are, if you get rejected, it's unbearable because they're setting the standard of who you need to be and you're not meeting that standard. And so I always tell them there's going to be people that like you and people that don't. Do you like everybody that you meet? And no, that's, we don't. We don't like everybody we meet, and that's okay. Doesn't even mean that there's anything wrong with those people. Like it's just different personalities appeal to certain personalities, and we need to give them the freedom to discover who they are, be confident in who they are, and be okay with people who that doesn't work for them, and to operate in the gifts and the talents that are inside of them.
And we have to trust our teenagers a little bit more than, you know, we allow ourselves, because I've been making my son's friends since he was a kid, you know, and so I got stuck in that mode and I was pushing him to hang out with these friends that he didn't even think that was good for him. And so I, why don't you hang out with this person? Why don't you call him and see if you guys can hang out? And he started to share things with me about those people. And I'm like, oh, okay. So you are making good choices, you know? And so God, you know, in that moment taught me a lesson, you know, like stop forcing him on others because, you know, he's protecting him and he's already showed my son, you know, those people. So he's allowing him to choose his own friends and who he feels comfortable with.
Good. And sometimes that friend, sometimes the friends are the kids that you wouldn't pick. On the surface level, all intents, they're not making good choices, but the Lord knows that your home is where that friend needs to be, and teaching your child how to be a good friend. You know, it could be the little boy that lives down the road who's now a teenager who his mother left him when he was seven, you know, and he needs me to be kind and loving to him and not critical or shutting him out or telling my son, that's not someone that you should be friends with. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes the pain that these kids are enduring that is causing them to act out and make these choices. We need to be teaching our kids to pray for their friends and be a light in the darkness, and trusting that our kids can be strong enough with our guidance. They're not to be out there on their own. You monitor, but that my son could be the only person that ever gets to bring the love of Jesus to that boy. And if I said, no, he's bad, he makes bad choices, you can't spend time with him, I'm completely doing nothing to advance the kingdom, which is what it's all about. So, and that's something I struggle with. My inside wants to say, don't hang out with that boy. He's trouble. But then the Holy Spirit has to bring correction to me and say, no, that boy needs your family. I placed him there.
That's so true. And on the flip side, it's so funny that we've been having conversations of that, just that this week of God, of me telling him to, you know, like, speak to people, like, start with a smile. You can change someone's day just by, you know, being a light of God and just doing the smallest things to just, you know.
And if that boy feels judged in my home, then they're going to want to be in his home, you know. So I need my home to be the safe place that they want to be at versus the kid not wanting to come to my house. Like, it's just finding that balance and really allowing the Holy Spirit to move, and because it goes against my, like, very black and white, follow the rules personality. Like, sometimes we have to get messy to do the work of Jesus.
What I love about that is that you're leaning into God guiding you. I think as a mom, there's so many influences. There's so many elements to each child that if we don't have Jesus as a everyday resource to give us wisdom and to help us and guide us, I mean, it's all too hard. But I love the fact that both you, Janice, and you, Nina, have been leaning into understanding who God is for their kids and way he's leading them, and knowing when to keep your mouth shut at times and when to include people in your home that you may not choose, and to seeing your kids making wise choices. I think that's really, at the end of the day, you know, you can't ask for anything better than that, that as they're growing in independence, that they're making some wise choices.
You just have to trust God that they're giving your kids a spirit of discernment as well.
Yes.
And that's right there is huge. That spirit of discernment is huge. You know, we have a kid kind of in our circle in the community that my son has known for a while, and he respects my husband, but, you know, we've had to kind of take that same approach, you know, to where my son knows, hey, we don't do this, we don't do that, but you be a friend to him and show him. And there's been times they'll play a video game together and we can hear everything, and he'll say a curse word and my husband will jump in and said, hey, we don't use that in our house. And if you can't play with him like this, then you guys aren't gonna be able to play together anymore. And it stops, you know, to be able to be that for somebody who doesn't have that, who doesn't have any of that, is so huge. But at the same time, making sure that your child knows the difference and isn't sucked into that, because it's so easy to be sucked in rather than pulling somebody up. You know, there's, my dad used to always give the analogy of standing on a chair. It is so much easier to pull someone off that chair than for them to pull you up on that chair. And so as parents, we need to be really strong in that foundation of making sure that our children know very clearly where the boundaries are set. As he's gotten older, they're still friends and, you know, we see him, but it's not somebody that he has made the choice to hang out with as much, you know? And so that shows there's some growth there in him that you've set that standard. So yes, I love what you guys are saying about that, but doing that with being involved and being intentional, you know?
Like what you were saying about the chair, because I was taught that skit my whole life, you know, they bring you into youth group. And I was talking to my son and I said, but you know what? Imagine if you're hanging over a cliff and someone's hanging down. We was using the same analogy. They're pulling and they're doing nothing to help themselves. You are never going to get their weight over.
That's right.
But if they are working with you, they're trying to get their feet up. They are pulling too in the right direction.
Right.
That's the person you help,
right?
Because they are working with you. So I was telling, we don't have to be so quick to, you know, not help the person down below, but we need to recognize who's ready to be helped.
That's right.
And is going to help themselves in the process. And the chair analogy, I had never thought of it that way until I was talking to him. Like, no, there are some people that are going to need a hand up, you'll know they're ready when they're willing to participate in that.
Yeah.
Just really quickly to that, I'm a pool monitor at our pool. And I get paid to sit there. It's lovely. And there's a group of teenagers that come in quite often, and they're all on their phones and doing their little selfies and stuff. And sometimes they've lost the privilege of coming back into the pool for varying reasons. Not the times I've been there, but I was aware of this group coming in. And my son, well, all my kids were there, but my oldest son was like, they came in, this group came in. And my son's like, Mom, are those the teenagers? He was acting terrified of them. And I was like, sweetie, these are the teenagers. And I said, and I don't really feel like anyone's even gotten to know these teenagers, really. And so my kids had eventually left because the storm was coming, and a full-blown storm had not yet started. But these two girls, all the boys left. These two girls were in the pool, and a homeowner came by and said, you need to get them out. The lightning's going to come. And I said, okay, I didn't see that on my radar. No worries. We'll get them out. And I had not really yet spoken with this girl in particular. And she said, I don't even care if I stay in the pool. I said, I can be struck by lightning. I don't care if I die. Mm-hmm. And I looked at her and I said, I am so sorry you say that. I said, can we talk a little bit about that? And she goes, I just hate my life. And so we just started talking a little bit. Mm-hmm. And this girl lives right across from the pool. And I think we were talking about how externalizing things and internalizing things. Mm-hmm. When you see someone acting a certain way, like everybody's so annoyed when she's at the pool or coming there. And I'm not condoning her behavior at the pool. But what is going on in her
causing
home
that
life?
Behavior.
What is causing that? Yeah. And so I've reached out to family and friends to start praying for her. I would love to be able to meet with her. I don't know her parents, but she's in a very, very hard and dark spot. And the enemy is at work. And I feel that. And so you just don't know. Mm-hmm. You don't know what someone's going through. And so in a time of like, my children are too young, obviously, in their stage of their faith and where they're at. But for me, this is what the Lord is calling me to do in this particular time, to try and reach out to her. Because that, I feel like, is the state that a lot of teenagers are in now, in that state.
And I think, too, we want our teens to like tell us what they're feeling and why they're feeling a certain way. And we're always wanting to get to the bottom of what's actually happening. But how often are we actually honest as adults with what we're feeling and why we are feeling that way? So often I'll be having a really bad day and I kind of know what's going on, but maybe I'm not even ready to articulate it. And I will tell my husband 9 out of 10 times, I'm just really tired. I'm just really tired. And so we just need to be there and with them and letting them know that they're loved. And we don't need to know exactly what they're thinking and feeling because they might not even be able to articulate it. And so we could put them in the defense. If my husband kept pressuring me, no, I think something else is going on. What is it? It's not going to make me suddenly feel like comfortable and relaxed to explain everything that's happening in my head. Or sometimes I come to the conclusion that it's not going to profit anything to share what's the irrational thoughts in my head, and that I just need to give it to Jesus. And so we can't put that expectation on them to be able to articulate exactly why they did something. It's probably never going to be the answer that they gave, but just to give them that freedom and space and not interrogate them, which I do. Like, I want to know exactly what was happening.
And in reality, you know, their brains are still forming, that they probably don't know why. Yeah. They truly will say, I don't know. And they mean they don't know why.
Well, and as parents, we have to realize that they're going to make wrong choices. Mm-hmm. They're going to mess up. They're going to fail. And they have to grow from that. Mm-hmm. You know, I was told that a long time ago, your child will make choices that, you know, will hinder her from stuff or whatever. And you have to realize as a parent that you just have to be on your knees for them constantly because the enemy will attack them, but you want them to grow from that experience.
Yeah,
I'm just praying that I grow with my child in terms of being able to not helicopter, you know, so much that when they're making those mistakes, like I am just falling all over the place, you know, that I've put back enough and allow God to handle. You know, I'm doing what he asked me to do, but my trust level is where it should be so that when those mistakes are made, because I'm like thinking about how the things I did when I was a child and, you know, and I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, you know, some of the things I'm like, I don't even know how we made it out of some of those situations, you know, and so I'm like an overprotective mom. Always been, and just going through life itself and going through like some of the hard things in life teaches you
it kind of just helps you put things into perspective, you know, a little bit, that you get through that too.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so thinking of the things that your child could do doesn't seem like the end of the world anymore, you know, because God got you through that last time and the time before that. So he's going to get you, and you're going to be strong enough to deal with and cope through mistakes and bad choices that they would make.
Yeah. I think it's important to let them struggle a little bit.
Exactly.
Yeah. There's beauty in that struggle because, I mean, if we're always taking care of it for them, or if we're, you know, we're always stepping in to be like, all right, well, you did this, so let's fix it. I love, it sounds really cruel when I say it out loud, but I love to watch them struggle a little bit, because then it really pulls out who they are on the inside. Mm-hmm. Can you handle this? You know, and if not, like, where are you going to get your strength? Yeah. Mm. It can't come from me,
right?
You know, and that's the point where they're like, okay, mom's not going to help me. Where does it come from? Yeah. Well, your strength comes from Jesus. You know, like, that's where you have to pull from to get out of those struggles.
And that's where we have to be an example to them, because God gave us the gift of having these children. He's entrusted us with them. So we have to model as well. Even though we're not perfect at parenting, we have to have God by our side and trust in that. They're still looking to us.
I think oftentimes we have a problem with pain. We have a problem with suffering. And I think a lot of times we try to protect, or we, like you were saying, I think it is a good and healthy thing when, not that we want to see our children suffering. No one, we don't like to be in a place of suffering. We know we're promised that we will have those times. But I was meeting with our pastor just a few days ago, and that was very insightful for me, because so many times we're like, oh, okay, this is hard for you. You're hurting. I don't like this for you. I don't like it for me. Let's fill it with something else, or let's move on. But that is the time where I have felt the most beautiful presence of the Lord, the nearness of Christ in my hardest seasons of struggle or of pain.
Yeah.
And that is where God meets us, and our kids will be the same way. They will not be spared of that. And I think that that's a beautiful thing, because that's where we truly feel the nearness of Christ, and the most beautiful treasures we'll find. So I think that I want to encourage my children with that, like, through this suffering season, what does that look like for you? And what is God doing? Because those are sometimes actually the most beautiful times of your life. And I can truly say that just with what we've journeyed recently in my family's life.
We always say, suffer well. My grandpa, my whole life, would always say, learn to suffer. And so now we say, suffer well. And there's a scripture I always remind myself, and it says, the Lord tore us apart that he might bind us together again. I would imagine that was pretty painful.
Yeah.
You know, but he's always going to bind us together so much better, and missing stuff that was probably robbing us of true joy anyways.
Good.
Okay, we've had some great answers for our first question. Let's see how you respond to the second one here. Do you find it hard to parent your teenagers with a positive attitude?
Yes. I have to ask for a lot of forgiveness, a lot. It's so easy to get offended by them, so easy to take it personal, so easy out of fear. A lot of times if I become fearful of where I see them going, I will act like a crazy person. And it's really tough. And I just have to give it to the Lord and ask for a lot of forgiveness. And sometimes it's not always just asking for forgiveness. It's really walking through why I responded in a way and why it was wrong, because I don't want them to accept that for themselves. I don't want them to accept, like, when people get scared, they yell, you know, like, and that's okay. Because it's not okay. That's not trusting God. I cannot get scared and then yell at everybody in the house, you know, or frustrated, or why I got frustrated. So it's not always with a smile. It's usually with some tears and humility.
It is hard. It's very hard. I sometimes tend to raise my voice. And with my girls and even my husband, jokingly, they'll be like, you better watch it or she's going to go into beast mode. And I have to... That's like, oh, and you know, I hear that sometimes in my own head and I'm like, pull back, pull back, pull back, because I do have that tendency and I have to watch myself, because I don't want the girls to not have a relationship with me because I turn into this beast. You know, I can repeat myself so many times And maybe the fifth time, that's when I'm like, okay, enough, you know? But I have to pull back and I have to pray and put it in God's hands because I really want to be intentional with how I parent my girls or how I discipline my children. And I want it to be softer instead of yelling. And, you know, I'm still praying through that because I do it. You know, I'm at fault when it comes to that. And I don't want to be known as beast mode, you know? So it is hard. It's very hard. But I also have my good moments where I allow God to take over and I'm able to get at their level and just talk to them.
I think too, if when we are yelling or if we're always going to that place, it's really easy for the people around us to tune us out and feel justified in it. But one thing I found, if you just start whispering, you're just whispering, the people around you have to really come in and be intentional to listen. Yep. And so it's just sometimes it's just more effective to make it so hard for them to hear you that they really need to be looking at your mouth to understand what's happening. And so yelling might make us feel good, but
release your pressure.
It keeps anyone from hearing what we say. And then I always tell my kids, anytime someone makes you lose your temper, you give them your power, you know, like I've lost all control when I'm yelling. And then no one's listening anyway, and they feel totally justified in not listening.
When I've done this, when I've yelled, you know, over the years, I've noticed in my older child that she will yell at her sister. Wow. And so I've had to really be prayerful about it and really be intentional when I get upset or something they've said to me that has hurt my feelings or something they're not doing after I've repeated myself over and over and over again. I have to remind myself, okay, God, I do not want them to model this behavior. I want them to model a better behavior. And I don't want them to do that in the outside world either. You know, I want them to follow after Jesus.
Sometimes I think if I've gotten to that point where I'm losing it, I sort of just go to everybody and say, well, I used to, when they were little, I would say, you know, everybody's got to go to their rooms. I need to time out. I just got to reset because I'm done. I'm done. And I mean, when they're older, they obviously don't have to go to their rooms, but sometimes it's good for us. And we send our kids to having timeouts. But I think sometimes we as mums need timeout too, where we can just sit and just have, when you know you're about to lose it, of just getting to a point of saying, okay, I'm nearly done here. Give me 10 minutes. I got to reset. And I think it might actually impact them because they know they've pushed you to get to that point.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, if particularly older kids are going to be sensitive to, they've really not been good.
Well, and it shows them too, I think, that you are stepping away from your power and your words and you're checking in with the Holy Spirit and asking Him and pulling from His power to be able to go in and handle the situation properly. You know, for me, sometimes,
Hopefully.
There'd be times to just say, okay, Lord, I need you to just give me the words, the demeanor, the all of it, you know, because so often we do, I think we, you know, talked about earlier in another episode that we'll get that negative attitude, but it has nothing to do with them. It has to do with something else. And so I have to, you know, check me, let me go step away. I love that. That's good, Helen.
The question is, what's going on in me? Mm-hmm. What's going on in me? And a lot of times you were mentioning about parenting out of fear, right? Fear of the future. Oh, they're just going to make terrible choices if we don't correct this right here. Or, you know, so you're parenting thinking about the future or you're parenting thinking about the past. Mm. I've blown it. What have I done? I'm a terrible parent. I have, you know, the shame just starts filling in. And that's where the explosions, all of that just builds up and builds up and builds up. But if we can be present just in that moment, parenting and disciplining and talking and, you know, discussing that one thing that's happening, all those other things fade away and you're able to, you know, get those emotions under control and you can evaluate that. But it's really hard, especially because they're growing. Like, you know, they're like becoming adult-sized people and I'm not that tall of a person. So my 12-year-old is taller than me now and she loves it. Like she loves that, you know, if we go like toe-to-toe, she's taller than me. And so therefore, sometimes I feel like I have to get bigger and louder, but that's the opposite. You know, that's the opposite of what has to happen. And so I think just parenting and, you know, being just right in the present, not fear of the future, not shame from the past, but right in that moment helps.
I get impassioned.
That's a nice way to put it.
I do. I get impassioned.
So passionate.
When there's that moment of like, okay, right now I feel like you're an idiot because you're not doing what you should be doing. Mm-hmm. These are things that go in my head. They don't come out of my mouth. But then I turn into the violent cleaner because that's my moment to like process before mm-hmm. I speak, because my words can be very hurtful and I can cut real deep. And so I have to go violently clean mm-hmm. for just a few minutes before mm-hmm. I speak whatever I need to speak out, because that's just, I mean, the way I was raised, it was just always loud and very correcting and scary. And I don't want that. Sometimes it happens, but I don't want that to continue. And so taking my moment to clean, mm-hmm. clean my thoughts while I'm cleaning the house before I speak.
For me, it's challenging because I'm trying to create behaviors in my child that are hurtful for me, that comes from another person. Mm-hmm. And so when I see my child acting in those mannerisms imitating, thank you, I couldn't get it out. When he's imitating those behaviors, it's very hurtful. Yeah. And I react from a place of hurt and a place mm-hmm. of pain mm-hmm. where I don't settle it with that person, but in my discipline, all of the hurt, all of the frustration is coming out. So I find myself over parenting, over disciplining, and then feeling shame afterwards, having to go back and apologize to, you know, my children for, you know, putting too much on them mm-hmm. that didn't come from them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But those are the challenges that I have with in my parenting that I'm finding to be the most challenging mm-hmm. is because when my children are, you know, imitating those behaviors that trigger me.
I just want you to be encouraged. A few of y'all's kids are in our youth group. And so I have the privilege of getting to see them without you guys. And so I just want you to be encouraged that what the Bible does say, train up a child and they will stay the path, and just trust that you've laid that foundation. We were actually just this past Sunday talking about, we were reading the scripture about love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you. And we were talking about like, who are your enemies? Like who are the bullies at school? Like those kind of things. And the kids brought up like, we need to be praying for these kids at school that are mean to us because we don't know what's going on at home. And we don't. And like they were talking about that, you know. And so just trust that you've laid that foundation, that you've, you know, that you have taught them the way, and that they are supposed to love each other. Even you don't have to be best friends with them, but pray for them, you know. So just being encouraging that trust that God has helped you lay that foundation early.
I think that's a great encouragement. Thank you, Lauren, because when you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see the forest from the trees. Mm-hmm. I mean, like you're so seeing from just your perspective that you don't see the growth. You don't mm-hmm. see what they're taking from your home mm-hmm. out into another scenario, mm-hmm. the world. Mm-hmm. And to have somebody else be able to observe from an outside place mm-hmm. and see the growth mm-hmm. and see that they do understand more than what they're letting mm-hmm. us know mm-hmm. as parents is such an encouragement for the journey. And frankly, we all need encouragement. It's long. I call it running a marathon. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. And we've got to pace ourselves. We've got to have help and support, which I think is the Bible and the Holy Spirit on the journey. And we've got to see the end prize. And if we can keep our focus on the end prize, and we are relying on Jesus to get us there for his strength, for his guidance, then we can run today. Mm. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like we can keep going.
Yeah.
Doesn't say it's not going to be hard. Doesn't say it's not going to be uphill,
yeah.
but we can keep going.
Yeah,
and I just think so thank you for that encouragement, for bringing it in for another side, because we need that on our journeys.
Well, Helen, clearly parenting teens is not for the faint of heart. And but being just reminded that everything we do is for them because we care about them so much. My father-in-law sent us a quote on a wooden block.
We were
in a really tough season. This was years ago with our oldest, who I shared, you know, did come from a trauma background. And this quote was so powerful. And we keep it up in the kids' bathroom for them to see and to read for all the kids. And it says, "I'm not your friend, I'm your parent. I will stalk you, I will flip out on you, lecture, drive you insane, be your worst nightmare, and hunt you down when needed, because I love you. You will never find someone who cares about you more than me."
And I think when we listen to what we've talked about today, a lot of us feel like we're stalking and we're yelling and we're driving people insane and whatever, being someone, our kids' worst nightmare. But really, in doing all those human things, we're actually telling our kids we love them.
Yeah.
Even our fear that we talked about, we're actually telling them we love you and care for you and we want the best life for you. So it is hard work. It is a marathon. It is a journey. And I think, you know, if we can remember to live out our faith, which I've heard you girls saying today, live out our faith each day in the home. God forgives us. Our kids are actually often very generous to us, I think. They forgive us very readily if they know that we have their best intentions at heart. And I want to encourage you as our listener to trust God and to lead you and guide you in all that you do, because He is with you.
That's good.
Let's just pray. Dear Father, just help. We just need you. We need your help. We need your wisdom on this journey and dealing with our teenagers, with our children on a day-by-day basis. Help us to know when to speak. Give us the words to speak and help us to know when to stay silent. Help us to be known to be slow to anger. Help us to lean into your strength each day. And we open our hands and we give our families to you. We thank you for the huge blessing they are to us, for entrusting them into our care. But we hand them back to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe now at accessmore.com or wherever you listen to podcasts so that you never miss an episode on Monday with the moms and Thursday with the mentors. And while you're there, drop a review. We would love to hear from you, and be sure to uplift another mother this week.